but was an optical illusion, but it is just as big up here as down there. So I almost brought a stool. I was hemming and hawing. And my mother laughed, and I said, that's probably not. Oh, no, that's fine. That's fine. That's fine. So some of you knew this, and some of you didn't. So I wanted to let you know, I was saved under Pastor Legault's preaching. Back in 2013, I was in college over in SUNY Fredonia, and I was visiting my parents for the summer. I was going back and forth, I think, teaching piano lessons that summer or something like that. And he had been preaching a series, and I believe you can go back to 2013, it's probably in the record somewhere, and he preached a series on what have I done, or what have you done, and I think it was, what have you done with the Father, what have you done with his Son, what have you done with the Holy Spirit? And that Sunday happened to be the one on the Holy Spirit, and God got a hold of my heart, and I was sitting somewhere over here, I don't remember. I had some profession of faith at 5. I call it the inflated testimony. Somebody asks you a question about your testimony, and you don't really remember all the details. You don't really remember what you said. You don't really remember the conviction you had or why you even said what you said, but you start to add things to it. So people would ask me, I hear you got saved. Tell me about it. I was 5, didn't remember a thing. So you kind of inflate it, and it kind of blows up into something, and then you kind of impress people. You know, I got saved, and then they walk away, and your testimony deflates. So the inflated testimony, I had one of those for years. But sitting there, I was 20 years old, through his preaching, and God got a hold of me, and I realized I didn't have the Holy Spirit. And I'm not Pentecostal in belief, so I understand that at salvation, you get the Holy Spirit. And I understood that without the Holy Spirit, I had not Christ within me. So I had this debate in my heart, you're saved, you're not saved, you're saved, you're not saved. And I had kind of gone over that for a while. They were talking about eternal security this morning. Wherever that brother is, but praise the Lord for that. All right. But I'd struggled with that for a while, and in my heart, as I was sitting there, I had this back and forth, back and forth. You're saved. You're saved. No, you're not saved. You're not saved. You're saved. You're saved. No, you're not saved. And I thought, well, if I'm not saved, that means I need to be saved. I wouldn't want to admit to anybody I'm not saved, and I'm fine with that. That's not a good place to be. So back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I don't even really remember what Pastor Legault said. I know he had a bottle of water up here, and he talked about there was air in there, and he talked about how do you get the air out, and he said you can crush it, but you ruin the vessel. The other way to get the air out is to fill it with the water, the Holy Spirit, and all that. And I remember thinking, as he was holding that empty bottle, I feel as empty as that bottle up there. I have absolutely no peace, no presence of God in my life or in my heart. And through that, I finally, this debate in my heart came to the conclusion, the logical conclusion with the help of the Holy Spirit, I was lost and I needed Christ. So I got in the car. We had to rush home that day for some reason, got in the car. And I remember sitting there in the car shaking. And some of you know that moment in your life when you realized you were lost and you needed Christ, where the horror hit you. And I remember driving home. We only live about 20 minutes away. And all I could see in my mind were those chick tracks, you know, and the people, they push Christ away, and then they get in the car, and it blows up and everything, and then they're standing before, you know, and then, so I was thinking, we're going to die on the way home, and I'm going straight to hell. So I went home and did a very spiritual thing. I took a nap, hoping maybe that the conviction I had, I would just get over it, and I woke up and still felt it. And that afternoon, I ran off to talk to a pastor, and that afternoon, I accepted Christ, and that was as a direct result of the faithfulness of Pastor Legault's preaching. Now, this was never my church. This was my parents' church. I just attended it with them, but my church now, Hilltop Baptist Church, is correct. We're not weird over there where it's Baptist Hilltop Church or anything strange because we're Baptist before anything else or something like that. I don't know. We're Hilltop Baptist Church, and that was a church started from another church. And didn't Pastor Legault have a stool? Where's that stool? He always sat on that stool. That was nice. Hey, a place of honor back there. Praise the Lord. So I appreciate Pastor Legault and his faithfulness all these years. I told him that. I talked with him on the phone. He called my parents' house, and I answered the phone maybe last summer or something. And I said, I want you to know, Pastor Legault, that I got saved as a result of your faithful preaching. He said, I didn't know that. Well, there you go. So I was out there, and I believe God worked in my heart when I was went back to school, saved, and I started telling people, hey, I got saved. And there was a general, wait a minute, you're saved? What does that mean? And at the time, I was attending a church that did not understand salvation. I went back for my second year at Fredonia, which, as you know, is just a hot spot for godliness and sanctification. It is really a blessed place over there. But I was telling people in the church, including the pastor, his wife, all these people, and they seemed to look at me and shake their head. What do you mean? And they had no comprehension of salvation. And I told other people, and they said, well, that's good. Now you have to pray for the Holy Spirit. And I said, I got him. That was my indicator that I needed Christ, was there was no Holy Spirit. I have him now. And he is the earnest. He is the down payment. He has sealed me, and I am good to go. Thank you very much. I'm praying for you to get the Holy Spirit. You need Christ. But they didn't understand what was going on, so I thought, I'm going to find a good Baptist church that actually preaches doctrine. Because I had grown up in Baptist churches, but something interesting happens. At salvation, I was 20, at salvation, you kind of tend to forget everything that happened to you before you were saved in terms of all of the things you learned, because you were spiritually dead. So those things, that even decades of learning things, it's all new. It's all new for the first time. So I realized I might have a bunch of knowledge in my head from some of these Baptist churches I grew up in, but as a babe in Christ, I needed something to help me grow. So I looked for a Baptist church, and all the Baptist churches around Fredonia and Buffalo, you go on their websites, they're all kind of Southern Baptist, Calvinistic in belief. I thought, I don't want any part of that. I know enough about good Bible preaching to know what's right and what's wrong. And I praise the Lord for that and that upbringing my parents gave me. And I thought, you know what? They don't even know what version of the Bible they're using or anything. It's a mess. And I thought, I grew up with this Baptist Bible church type thing. I'm going to do a Google search for a Bible Baptist church. And I did a Google search for Bible Baptist church near SUNY Fredonia or in Fredonia. And Faith Bible Baptist Church, with Pastor Art Cole. Some of you are familiar with his little booklets that he has, Arthur Cole. He had a church out there in Eden, New York. And I thought, that's not too far away. It's about 40 minutes away from Fredonia. And I started to attend there. The very first service that I walked through the doors, the pastor preached the entire sermon on my life verse at the time. And I said, that's confirmation enough for me. This is the place God would have for me to be. And I found out later there was a perfectly good independent Baptist church about 5 minutes from campus. But they were in a Bible Baptist church. They just had Baptist in their name, Victory Baptist Church, right? No Bible Baptist. But had they put the Bible name, I could have ended this whole history. Could have been completely different, brother. So I'm saying, keep the Bible Baptist Bible. You never know who's going to Google you looking for a good, you know, that's just the way it is. So I was there for a bit, and then that pastor said, I've started a church over in Angola, a church plant. It was the Evans Chapel, and that was about in 2014, so about 10, 11 years ago. And I went over there, and I've kind of been helping out ever since. The church has been passed off to Pastor Travis Lewis, and he is the senior pastor over there, the main pastor. I just assist him, and it's been wonderful to watch God work in that startup there, and it's really been a real blessing to be a help there in the ministry. And of course, I got married along the way. Praise the Lord for marriage. It's a wonderful thing. I heard your pastor's story about how he met his wife and how weird that was. I also had a very weird thing. We kind of knew each other for a while, and then my pastor was kind of saying, you should go and talk to that Carly girl. And I think he thought we would sit down to talk and maybe decide we should date or something. Well, we sat down, and the first real sit-down we had, we just decided we were getting married. That was our decision. So I went to talk to him afterwards, and he said, how'd it go? And I said, we're getting married. And you could just see the look of panic on his face. I said, you told me to talk to her. But I had watched her for a couple of years. She helped me out in a teen ministry. Pastor Art Cole said, that's a good choice. My other pastor, Pastor Travis Lewis, he said, that's a good choice. And then I listened to the people around me that had some wisdom. And I thought, all right, that's a good choice. And I married her. We have two beautiful children, Hadessa and Penelope. Boy, they're special. Boy, they're special. But anyways, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Thank you, Pastor Kinney, for your great kindness to me. It's very special to come up here and to have this privilege to preach. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I told Pastor Kinney I was going to maybe possibly, I was considering preaching on Thanksgiving. And he said, are you sure you're kind of sort of possibly thinking about preaching on Thanksgiving? Because I'm possibly sort of planning on preaching about Thanksgiving. And I said, well, maybe I won't do that then. So I listened to your sermon last Sunday just to see where you went. And he pulled that, oh, I forgot my sermon. I brought the wrong one. I guess I'll have to preach from memory thing. Right? That's make everybody look terrible. So I actually brought notes today. Okay, I'm not just, oh, I forgot it was my other coat that sermon's in. I'm so spiritual, I can preach from memory. All right, well, praise the Lord, some people have that gift. Someday, I hope to be able to preach without notes. Right now, it's my crutch. But I'm preaching this morning on the title, Things That Contain, with the idea of contentment and thanksgiving all mixed together. Things That Contain. So if you're in your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's start in verse 4. The Bible says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Then it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Go back to verse 6 there. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Now, this conversation is your way of life, your deportment, the way you behave. It's also part of your conversation. So the way you speak is actually a part of your behavior and just your deportment, the way you carry yourself. Yes, that is your conversation, but also conversation is your manner of life. Let your whole conversation, your whole way of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that was quoted this morning too. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Go back right there at the beginning of the verse. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. We are commanded in 1 Timothy there to be content. We are commanded in Hebrews chapter 13 to be content. Your Bible, when they were translating it, they chose the words they chose for a reason. Those are the words God wanted there. And the word they chose was content. And they chose content because of what content means and where they came up with the word content. You have kind of this Latin word, and this word kind of was in France, and then the word went over to England, and then it stayed in England as one form, and then in France continued to kind of evolve, and then the French word came over there to England. But within this word content is the idea held within limits, enclosed. The contents of a book, for example, held within limits and closed. You can think of the phrase or the word content, be content, as to be contained. To be contained. That's why I'm preaching on things that contain. To be content, the word that the Bible has chosen correctly is to be contained. You sometimes have to know when they chose that word, they chose that word for a reason. And they were looking in the English language saying, what word means this? And when they chose the word content, that was the proper word. And when they chose it in the 1600s and everything, they understood at that time that contentment, the contents and contentment are kind of that word that morphed in France and then came over, but it kind of sort of means the same thing. And it's this idea of there's something there that contains you, and you stay put within there, and you're content with the contents of where you are. The things that contain us shape us. What contains you? What contents you? What could you look at and say, I am content with these things that are around me. There is a pink piglet in the pulpit up here. Oh, my goodness. Anyways, the things, speaking of the things that are around you, all right. But content, so you have this thing around you, this thing, it's there, and you are in the middle as the content, and you're learning to be content by being contained, and those things that are around you, they shape you. They shape you. Here's a very simple question. As a Christian, not as a lost person, as a Christian, who is trying to shape us? Amen. Who is trying to conform us into the image of His Son? God is trying to conform us. Now, that was the plan from the beginning at salvation, to conform us into the image of His Son. But you cannot be conformed if you ignore the limits that are set on your life. It's the holiday season, and people are making a lot of delicious treats. And some of those delicious treats you pour into molds, silicone or whatever. And if you poured that liquid into those molds that would contain it, set a limit on it, enclose it, and that Jell-O or that chocolate overflowed and went all over the place, it's no longer contained. It's no longer content. It decided to step outside of what the plan was of the maker. I'm pouring you into this mold, and my plan is for you to stay placed within this mold and to be shaped into the desire I have for you. You can't conform if you ignore the limits of the mold that God has placed. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Be content. Food and raiment, be content. With the things that you have, be content. This is not just a sermon on materialism. I understand Black Friday was just 2 days ago, right? We're all, praise the Lord, I'm content. Now, where's that Best Buy catalog, right? That's just what we do. Spend a lot of time on Amazon, scrolling through those deals, and boy, oh boy, but that this is not just a sermon on that. Philippians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul's speaking, and he says, "Those things which you have learned, both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Look back at verse 12 there. Verse 12. He says, "I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere, all things, I am instructed to be both full and hungry." Both. Paul learned in verse 10, "I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Paul understood that God uses circumstances and surroundings to shape us. He understood that there was a mold, there was something that God had planned for his life, and God poured him into that mold, and whether it was being abased or abounding or being full or being hungry or suffering, whatever God had placed there, those limits that God had poured Paul into, he understood that was shaping him, conforming him into what God wanted for him. And Paul, rather than trying to ooze out and come out of those limits, those bounds, understood that those were things set by God to shape him and said, "I've learned to be content." Instead of trying to step out of those and say, "I don't want to be shaped by suffering need. I don't want to be shaped by being abased or abounding. I don't want to be shaped by what God has allowed in my life. I want to come out of those things." Paul said, "I've learned. I've learned to be contained, to be content by what God has allowed in my life. And you can clearly see in your Bible how much Paul used God, or God used Paul. Yeah, Paul used God. Paul needed God for sure, but God used Paul. And you can see that God cannot use discontent people. He can't. People, he pours them into a mold. He has a plan, some type of conforming, and your mold is different than the person sitting next to you. It's all the image of his son, but the way that God gets there is a little bit different. So your surroundings are a little bit different than the person next to you. And God, he sets those limits there to contain you, and he just wants you to be content and say, shape me, mold me, make me into what you want me to be. And people say, I don't want that. And they start to ooze and step out of being contained. And the moment they step out of being contained, they're saying, I don't want to be conformed to the image of your son. I don't want what you want for me. I want what I want for me. God can't use people like that. He uses content people, people that are contained, that say, I, as Paul said, I've learned to be content with those things that are limiting me and holding me back and closing me. Paul understood that God uses circumstances and surroundings to shape us. He learned to be contained, content by these ups and downs. A lot of people kick against the limits that God has set. Turn to Numbers chapter 11. Just some history here in your Bible. Numbers chapter 11. You have some people that God was trying to shape. These things are written aforetime for our learning. God was trying to shape some people here, and you have a lot of a connection between the children of Israel and the modern-day Christian's life. You're preaching on giants in the Christian's life, preaching on the giants of the promised land, that kind of idea. But you have here some people that God had poured into a mold, and he said, this is my plan for you, and all they could do is look outside of the limits. Look outside of the enclosure and say, I just want to be anywhere, doing anything, having anything, except for what is here that I should be content with. Because God is shaping me and molding me, and they said, I don't want that. I want anything but that. I want something else. And you can see that in Numbers chapter 11, those discontent people that God can't use, he'll use you as an object lesson, that's for sure. But Numbers chapter 11, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Complaining, this is what complaining is. God sets this enclosure, this limit, and you are there, and then you look at the limit and you say, I don't like that limit. God made a mistake. He's trying to conform me into the image of his son, but I don't like this, and we start to gripe and complain about the medium God is using. And then at that point, right after complaining about the limits, and we're supposed to be content and contained, we complain about what contains us, and then the very next thing is we lift our eyes and look for something else. And we start to remember what we used to have, or what we wish we had, or how things could be different. And here you have in Numbers chapter 11, the people complained. They said, here's our limits. I don't like them. It displeased the Lord. The Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Again, these things are written aforetime, right? That's a warning to us. We're to be content. And we start griping and complaining when God's been so good to us. Complaining about the boundaries, the limits, the things God has allowed to contain us. And we couldn't be content, but we start griping and complaining. And God says, I've been so good to you. And here, I teach junior church, and I've told the kids, I said, stop complaining. God kills people that complain. And they all go home. They go, I don't want to complain. God kills people that complain. All right. But complaining is nothing more than looking at your boundaries, saying, I don't like that boundary. I don't like what God has set. I don't like what my parents have set. I don't like the whatever has been set. I don't like where I'm being molded. I don't like that. And we complain about those things. Verse 2, the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic with a K. Now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. That's a delicious taste, if you're wondering. Fresh oil. You want to spend a pretty penny, go to a health food store or something and look for the highest quality, freshly pressed olive oil or whatever. You're going to pay top dollar for that. But that's not the stuff you marinate your chicken in. That's the stuff you like drizzle just a little bit over something. And the flavor. And this says here that this manna, this stuff that God has provided for them, was as coriander seeds, and the color thereof was as delium. And it says there that the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. Delicious taste. Now you may think, well, that sounds disgusting. Fresh oil, I'm not a fan of that. These are people from the Middle East. You know how much oil is a part of their diet? The things they eat? All right? That's out in Buffalo. Tim Hortons is all over the place. That would be the equivalent of saying to them, and the taste of it was as Tim Hortons. It's home. It's delicious. It's the best of the best. And what God has provided for them was, why were they complaining? Why were they complaining about it? And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly kindled. Moses also was displeased. You had these people, if you look, verse 5, they complained about what God was set. God set something. And then in verse 5, they raised their eyes and they say, we remember the fish. We ate it freely. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. They were here. God wanted them to be content. He was doing something with them. And they looked at the limit, started to complain and gripe, and then didn't just stop there. They lifted their eyes a little bit more. And they said, I want something I don't have. And I earnestly desire for something that I don't have. Covetousness. Wanting what is not yours. Doesn't necessarily have to be somebody else's, but it may be what somebody else has. But you have your area. God wants you to be contained. Be content. Be content with the things that you have. And we complain. And then we raise our eyes. And we want what God has not limited us with. They did not like the limits that God had set, and they complained, and it led to this covetousness, and complaining and covetousness displeases God. So this is where, as Christians, we're told to be content, which is contained, and there are these things that contain us. And to guard from complaining about the things that contain you, the things God has allowed into your life, whether it's just possessions, or a family situation or something. There's a whole lot of things that shape us. Rather than looking at those things and starting to look negatively at them and complaining, we can do the biblical thing, which is to give thanks for those things. When you give thanks for those things that contain you, you'll learn to be content too. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. All the T's are together. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. My sister used to say that. All the T's. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. You know this passage. It says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you know in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it says, you know, we were created for his pleasure. Our very existence is to please God. That word pleasure, the word that was chosen there was pleasure, but that is the exact same word that here is used, will of God. It's the exact same word. If you let the Bible often define itself and you say, okay, I'm going to look up this word here, how is it used in context, you'll find that that pleasure and that will are the exact same word. They're not the same English word, but they're the same word. You go, that's interesting. So that helps me define what pleasure means. What pleases God is the will of God. What is the will of God? Pleases God. I am a father, and I know that when my children do my will, that pleases me. And when they're pleasing me, they're doing my will. They're almost, it's almost synonymous there. That's why the word is pleasure and it's will. So in everything, give thanks, for this pleases God. It's the will of God. Now we look at verse 18, it says, in everything. Now, again, these are the things that contain us. Those are the walls that are around us. And we go, well, it says in everything, but it doesn't say for everything. Because I can give thanks in the midst of my desert here. I can give thanks for water and for ice and stuff. But I'm not going to give thanks for the desert. Because it doesn't say for everything. It just says in everything. I've heard that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Things that contain, right? The things that contain, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for what? All things. Not just the water and the ice cubes in the desert, but for the desert. All things. In everything, I can do that. I think we have a lot of situations where we look at what contains us and we just say, oh, I'm not going to focus on the things that contain me, but I'll find something to be thankful for and I'll give thanks in everything. And we forget that passage. For all things. The things that contain you, give thanks for those things. That's a little bit harder to do, isn't it? That's a little bit harder to do. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It pleases God. It's the will of God. Now, the word thanks in your Bible, again, there was the Bible talks about thanksgiving and thanks and everything. The English word, it was very closely connected with the idea of think, to give thought. When you give thanks, you actually have to think about it. You ever ask a group of children, can you give me some things you're thankful for, and just watch their faces go completely blank? And you start to see them answers. Aren't you thankful for your mom and dad? They have no concept of being thankful, because to give thanks or to be thankful requires to think, to have thought, to have regard about what you have. And kids don't have any comprehension of what they have. No clue. So you can sit there and seed them all these, aren't you thankful for these things? And they'll still sit there. And then maybe they'll go, I'm thankful for my dog. It took them a really long time to give thanks because they couldn't think of anything. We are told in everything give thanks, to give thanks for all things. But to do that, you actually have to think and give thought about the things that contain you. There was a sermon on Thanksgiving that was preached last week. It's the Thanksgiving season. And all around, well, I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be thankful. That's what I'm going to be. And if you just sit down in silence and start to give thought for what God has done and who he is and what you have and what God has allowed, and you think about it, those things, the more you think about it, the more you realize I have a lot to be thankful for. It is very easy to be busy, 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 and a busy people are not a thankful people. because thankfulness requires thought. It requires a moment to pause. You hold the door open for somebody and they brush right by, giving no thought for what they've just received. If they take a moment and slow down, they think and say, somebody held the door open. They turn to you and they say, thank you. We are told in everything to give thanks, in all things to give thanks. This is something that requires thought. And those things, in everything and for all things, those things are the things that God uses to shape you. The things that God uses to contain you. So God, we're told, be content. So here's, we're told to be content. Be the contents of what God, be molded by what God has allowed. And we have all these things around us. And we can complain about them, which leads to desiring something else in covetousness. Or we can look at what contains us and not just give thanks in the midst of being contained, but to give thanks for the very things that contain us. When you give thanks for the very things that contain you, what you're saying to God is, God, I know you're trying to shape me and mold me into something I'm currently not. And this might be unpleasant, but I know that this is for eternal glory for you, and you have an understanding of that, then you, like Paul, can say, I've learned to be content. I can give thanks in everything, for all things. I can do it. Those are the things that contain. Those are the things that shape. Giving thanks to God or to anybody is the recognition of something received. You ever thank somebody and they go, for what? Never mind. Right? Clearly, I thought I was getting something from you, but I guess that or anything. I didn't mean to apologize. Right? But typically, you give thanks for something received. Somebody holds the door open. Somebody gives you a gift. Somebody does this. Somebody does that. And you take thought of what you've received. And giving thanks is recognition for something you received. This is why we teach children to be thankful. Because if children aren't thankful, that means they never give a thought that somebody else sacrificed on their behalf. And they become very selfish and very self-centered. If they understand what their parents have sacrificed, they understand that what they have received has come from somebody else, and they take thought for it, and they just say, thank you for lunch. Thank you for whatever it is. They're starting to think. They're starting to recognize that they actually received something. Giving thanks is recognition of the limits that God has set on you. I mean, how can you recognize them if you don't think about them? It's best to think about them and think about those limits and not just to sit and look at them and just, give thanks for those limits. Recognize that those are limits that God has allowed there to be set for you. Giving thanks is the recognition of what contains you. It's something that God has said, I'm going to let into your life, and it's containing you. I want you to be content, be the contents of what I have said. Be content. Now, when you give thanks, you say, I recognize these things here, contain me. And giving thanks is the recognition of God's chosen method in conforming you into the image of his son. You look at the things that contain you, and you start to give thanks for those things, and you start to think about it, you're giving recognition and saying, the mold that I am in is a mold chosen by God. He knows best, and I recognize that he knows best. And I've learned to be contained, content, that God knows. You'll be a thankful person. Are you content this morning? Are you contained? Are you thankful for the things that contain? Those things that you just kind of want to get over, break through, do away with? Psalms chapter 92. Psalms chapter 92. The things that contain, be content with such things as you have. Having food, having clothes, be content. Okay. Well, how do I be contained? How do I do that? Well, give thanks for the things that contain you. And everything, for all things, give thanks. This is where it gets a little difficult. Very famous passage here, Psalm chapter 92, verse 1. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Verse 2. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Are you thankful for the things of the morning? I hope so. That's easy. That is easy. Those are the blessings. Smooth sailing. Simple things. You wake up in the morning, you hear the birds chirping. You see that sunrise. Smell the coffee. There are so many things in the morning that you wake up. And if you can't be content in the morning, you'll never be content at night. Night's coming. Now the morning, your family, your friends. Oh, I'm so thankful for the family I have. I really am, but I'm thankful for the family I have. I'm thankful for all the friends God has allowed. Oh, I'm thankful for those things. I hope so. I hope you've given thought. I hope you've given thanks for those things. I'm thankful for every good and precious gift from God. I'm thankful for the country I live in. You know, all these things we just forget. We just live in them. And we're so busy, we sometimes forget to take thought and to say, those things are things that, of the morning, the things that contain me. And I've been looking over those things and wanting more. I wish we were from a different part of the country. I wish I had a different family member. I wish I had more friends. I wish this. I wish that. I wish this. The morning, you get the kindness of God. It talks about there, the show forth thy loving kindness in the morning. Oh, the loving kindness of God. God is so good to me. The benefits of God, oh my goodness, it's amazing. These things are easy to forget when we're doing well. When you're doing well. There's passages in the Bible that talk about that there was a fear of God that if the children of Israel got into places, houses they didn't build, fields they didn't plow, vineyards they didn't plant, if they got into a place where they became comfortable, I would say like everybody in America is, we're so comfortable. We forget where it came from because we didn't really build it. It was kind of given to us. And that was a fear that in that comfort, in the plenty, in just having so many things, you forget, complain about what you have, and then get covetous and lift your eyes in desire the false gods of the heathen. Desire the old ways things used to be. Desire things that are not yours to have. God has contained you. He wants you to be content with the things you have, to shape you, and to lift your eyes above what God has allowed, is to not yield to what God has for your life. The morning things, these are the things of provision. Thank you, God, for the job and the, you know, all these things. And somebody recovered from something. Praise the Lord for that. I'm so happy about that. The kindness of God in the morning. And it's very easy to forget the goodness of God. We just had Black Friday, the Devil's Friday. We just had that. And I know some of you probably had to buy. You had some necessities. And there are probably some good Christmas presents and deals you got. And maybe a couple needs. I bought a coffee maker. I'll admit it. The sermon's for me. I am not contained. I lifted my eyes and saw a deal. But on top of, I mean, you look at people in third world countries, and they would just be happy for a pair of shoes. Clean water. The smallest things. We have all of that and so much more, and still, because we don't give thought, because we don't realize these things God has allowed to contain us in our suffering need, in our being abased, being abound, the things that Paul said, I learned to be content. We as Americans have just programmed ourselves wherever we are to always be lifting our eyes to the things we don't have. And even though we have the morning, all these good things, even the best of the things that God has allowed us to have, the rejoiceful, happy, cheerful things of the morning, we still get covetous. We still look at something else that we want. And that's just the morning. says there in your Bible, chapter 92, verse 2, to show forth their loving kindness in the morning, thy faithfulness every night. You may have been in a storm on a ship, and in the midst of that storm, you said, the Bible says in everything to give thanks. I'm going to give thanks right now for calm days. I'm going to give thanks for beautiful sunrises. I'm going to give thanks for flowers and, well, wonderful, and everything give thanks. Have you ever thanked God for the storm? The night. The morning, it's easy to forget the morning. We're so filled with so much stuff that we still covet things. It's like, how do we do that as Americans? I don't understand that, but we do it. But the night, you can talk to somebody about the morning all the time, and they will say, I am so content, I am so contained by what I have, I don't want to move anywhere, I don't want to buy anything, I am so thankful for who God is, praise the Lord for that. They're contained by the morning, right? The things of the morning. And then you start talking about something a little bit more awful. The storm in their life. And that's when they say, I'm not going to give thanks for that. And you say, do you realize that the content being contained by those things of the morning, God's doing the same thing over here in your life with night. Yeah, yeah. He's taking those things around you that you're looking at and you're maybe not complaining about them, but just wishing they weren't there. Give thanks for the storm. I think about being in a prison of sorts, giving thanks for the prison. Being in pain. In everything, give thanks. We give thanks for all the stuff, trying to take our mind off the pain. Give thanks for the pain. Because Paul learned that the pain, when we're weak, he is strong. And I'll glory in that. So he says, I've learned to kind of embrace the pain, be thankful for it, because God can use me now. The things that contain loss. You lose somebody, you ever give thanks for that? That thing that God has allowed in your life to contain you and to hold you in, he just says, be content with what I've allowed to happen in your life. And we don't give thanks for that, and we start to complain about it, and then we raise our eyes and look and say, I wish it could have been another way. I wish something else could have happened. And God's just trying to conform us, trying to shape us. A trial you're going through, a hardship, the Lord giveth, right? We're all, the Lord giveth, it's amazing, right? That's if you've ever had trouble with the Lord giveth, the mornings, the things that contain you in the morning, you're going to have a really hard time when the Lord taketh away. And if you can give thanks at night, in the storm, in the prison, trial, loss, if you can look at those things that have boxed you in, and you can say, I'm thankful for that. Not just in the midst of it, I'm thankful for that thing. Because it's containing me, and I'm learning to be content. I want to be shaped by God. I don't want to ooze out and raise my eyes and hope for anything else and want anything else. And I'm so focused on something else that I miss the point of what God's trying to do. I have a couple questions and then I'm done. I am doing great for time. Are you content this morning? Are you contained? Not just by the things of mourning. Maybe you're a young person and you're just covetous. What you have, the wonderful parents God has allowed in your life, the health that you have, the food of your home, the bedrooms, all the things that God has allowed you to have, the things of the mourning, maybe you're just a covetous person. And rather than giving thanks for all those things that you have that so many people do not, and being contained by them, maybe you're just a covetous person that just wants more, bigger, better, more of. But maybe you could say, I have that stuff under control. I understand those. I'm contained by those things. I'm content by those things. But over here, you start to think about the night, and you're not content at all.
If you could change it, you would. If it could be any other way, you'd have it. You look at other people and the things that they have and the situations they're going through and this and that, and you wish, I don't want to be thankful for this. I want what I don't have. And we earnestly desire what we do not have. Are you content this morning? Are you contained? Are you looking for anything outside the limit that God has placed in your life? For anything. It's an escape. God says, I want to mold you. I want you to be conformed. And when you raise your eyes, you're looking for an escape to ooze out of the mold. Do you have an earnest desire for something else? Do you have a desire in your life? Here you are, maybe in the night, and God is shaping you and conforming you, and all you can think about is wanting a change. It's all you want. Is it just a change? You want to get over the limit God has set and have anything different. And all God wants is for you to say, I'm contained. And I want to be finished being conformed. Are you looking for a change? Are there things that you cannot or will not give thanks for? We can give thanks about a lot. I can give thanks. I'm feeling miserable right now, but I can give thanks for something. Is there a specific thing that you just cannot stand that God has allowed in your life? A specific limitation that God has set there, and you look at that and say, I cannot give thanks for that. But God allowed it to shape you. Why can you not give thanks for that? You cannot be content with or in something if you cannot give thanks for it. You cannot be contained, you cannot be content with or in something if you cannot give thought, if you cannot give thanks for the boundaries, the things that God has set there. And if you give thanks about all this area of your life, but there's this area over here that you cannot give or will not give thanks for, you'll turn around and you'll say, I'm thankful, I'm content, I'm thankful, I'm content, until you get to that area of your life and go, that one side of the boundary God has set, I'm not thankful for that. And then maybe you start to complain about it a little bit. Shouldn't have been that way. I don't like it. And then you raise your eyes and you start getting covetous and going outside of the bounds God has set on your life. You cannot be content with or in something if you cannot give thanks for it. This is it, Pastor, and I'm done. A truly thankful person is a content person, a contained person. A truly contained person is a thankful person. They're constantly giving thought for the things of the morning and the things of night, and it doesn't matter. In everything, for all things, they're constantly looking around at the things that are easy and wonderful that we overlook, and the things that are hard and miserable and just terrible, and to still say, I have learned to be contained. I've learned to be content, to be shaped by God. A truly thankful person is a content person. God uses content people. God uses contained people because they're shaped. They're conformable. God can take them and he can say, I've molded you into this, but you've learned to be content. I can change the way I was shaping you over here, and you're just like clay in the potter's hands. I changed you the first time, and you said, all right, do it. And the second time, all right, I'm on board. You start to ooze out at some point. The potter looks and says, this is not shaping the way I wanted it to shape. And it's in such a small thing, the things of the morning. Or maybe God allows one little thing of night to creep in. And there's just immediate, I don't want to yield to the potter. I want something else. I'm out. And the potter, the creator, says, I can't conform them. I can't shape them. I can't do anything with them. Out they go. I'll look for somebody who's content. Somebody that is happy and thankful for the things that contain. Pastor.